Anyway, just let me know. They're mostly all in the bulletin, so you can read them from there. So at this time, we will have our prelude. thank you, choir and Kathy. We appreciate you being here with us. Let's turn to our bulletins, and we're going to worship together with a praise there. I'll wait till all my dear people sit down. Let's read this together in unison. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. Our opening hymn is Breathe Upon Us, Holy Spirit. Do we have a choir director up here?
Yes.
There she comes. Morning is found in Psalms 86, verses 11 and 12. My Bible is a different version than this, but Kathy made me a copy of this one. Okay, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to revere your name. Give thanks to you, O Lord my God. With my whole heart, I will glorify your name. Okay, so let's just bow for prayer. I come to you this morning, dear Lord, to give you the thanks for the many things that you have given to us, and that we can be here in the house of the Lord this morning. You have done so much for us. You have given us amazing gifts, and you think when you drive down the road and you see the beautiful leaves on the trees, the beautiful color, you know God must have liked colors also. Thanks. Giving Day will soon be here, and we may think about giving thanks for all the wonderful things that you have given us, Lord. We know that you're there for us, and you will be there at any time. May we know that God will give us comfort and strength in the times of our unexpected. Nothing we know is impossible with God. May we increase our faith daily so we can not live in fear. Today has caused so much turmoil in our world, and many people are living in fear. A special thank you I want to give to all the people here at our church who have given so much of their time and their talent, and we know that they're giving of their best, not only for the church, but also for you, Lord. And we want to be a lighthouse in the community. We want to be there for those who are hurting. And just to think of the list that's in our bulletin, all those who have trouble, those who are sick, we know, Lord, that you're there for them. And we want to pray for them. And it doesn't even hurt to give them a phone call and let them know that you love them. These seems to be much turmoil in the world today, and we want to pray for the government. There's a lot of confusion there, but Lord, you know the way, and we pray that these people who are in the government will just take time and look to you, Lord. The prayer for Susan, we pray for her as she gives a message this morning, and we know that God has given her the words to say. And we want to leave you with this thought. Happiness is knowing all our tomorrows are in God's hands. I just pray that this day will be a special day for all of us. Amen. All right, our next program is a Mission and Fellowship Commission. People are giving us a wonderful program. So Janet, you may take over.
Well, it's sad to see that there are no children here today, but we're going to give the message anyway, since it's a very important message about our Operation Christmas Child. If anyone would like to come up and join us on the floor up here, come on up. I am going to ask for you to give us some of the responses that we were going to ask the children, so hopefully there'll be easy answers for us all. So it is November. And soon we will be celebrating a very special time of the year. It happens in December, and it's the celebration of someone very important in our lives, the birth of someone. Can someone tell me whose birthday it is on December 25th?
Jesus.
Jesus. And what is this holiday called?
Christmas.
Christmas is a time for us to share our love with Jesus, with our love of Jesus, with children from all around the world who may not yet have learned about him. We do this by reaching out to them and giving them gifts for Christmas. Many of these children are so poor that they receive no gifts for Christmas. Does anybody remember, and I'm sure we do because we had a very successful history of filling shoeboxes. And of course, this lid is okay. Filling shoeboxes. How many people remember filling shoeboxes last year? And this is an example of one. This year, we will be filling over 100 boxes.
Amen.
But because of the challenge of the virus this year, we will be having help. We will use our computers to pick out the gifts, and our friends at Operation Christmas Child will put everything in the boxes and deliver them to the children. But that's the idea of about how many boxes we are going to be able to have assembled and sent to children all over the world. Isn't that great that we are still able to show our love of Jesus to these children? We would like, this is your Missions and Fellowship Commission, it's Susie Dundor and Sharon Seldenridge, Kim Horn, myself, and Tammy Landis couldn't be here today. But we would like to share a few stories with you from children around the world who have received these gifts. And then we're going to together have a prayer to send these boxes on their journey to these children. Diana received a shoebox when she was 8 years old, and she said, "That day I felt loved because people who didn't even know me gave me a gift. It changed my life. It was a beautiful gift from God."
I'm going to read a story from Rosalind. It's Rosalind and her picture book. "My life felt gray, but when my shoebox came, it was full of color. Growing up in Africa, I loved playing make-believe. That's what my siblings and I did because we didn't have any dolls or toys. We would go outside after it rained and mold the clay-type soil into figures. I used to have pretend clay tea parties with those, but you couldn't play without getting really muddy. When I received my Operation Christmas Child shoebox gift at age 6, it contained my first real toys, including not just one doll, but two. Having two dolls to play with was perfect because that meant I could pretend the dolls were having conversations with each other. I played with those dolls so much that I wore them out. At the time, I was just happy that someone had given me gifts. It was obvious that they had put a lot of thought into what a child would like to receive. The box was wrapped with this beautiful Christmas paper. It was so beautiful that I waited to unwrap it until I was home later that day so I could take my time. Other kids were tearing into their gifts, but I wanted to appreciate the gift and everything about it, including its wrapping. A picture book was my favorite thing in my shoebox. It had such bright colors and pretty settings. It spoke to my imagination. More than that, it was mine. It was a high-quality hardcover book, the first book I ever owned."
My story is from Livia and her hair clips. Livia received her shoebox in a Romanian orphanage when she was 12. "All my life, I really wanted hair clips, but growing up in an orphanage where we had very little, I could never get them, but I really, really wanted hair clips. Then Operation Christmas Child came, and there it was, a big packet of hair clips sitting at the very top of my shoebox. I couldn't believe my eyes. I thought, how can someone give me something that I've wanted for so many years? Someone far away decided to pack it up, never knowing that it would be somebody's dream come true. I took the packet out. I tore it open and tried to put every single one of them in my hair. And I did. I really wanted something to keep my hair off my face. I wanted to feel the wind touch my neck. When I got those hair clips, I was so excited to finally be free of all the stuff that covers your face or neck or ears. Receiving those hair clips meant a lot. At the distribution event, they shared the gospel with us. That was something brand new to me. When I got the hair clips, I just couldn't believe how God could make something like that possible. It made me realize that there is a God who loves me. He loves me because he wanted me to have the hair clips."
"Hi, I'm Dennis. I grew up in Honduras. My brother and I had only one toy to play with, a plastic soccer ball that cost less than 50 cents. When Toy Story came out, we used to pretend that my brother was Buzz Lightyear and I was Woody, because they were almost like brothers. We asked our parents if we could get us Buzz Lightyear and Woody toys, but they couldn't because we were very poor. I grew up in a Christian home and attended church. I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 5 years old in Sunday school. In 2002, when I was 8, our Sunday school teacher challenged us to invite a new friend to church. The following Sunday, I saw a lot of unfamiliar faces in the classroom. I remembered my teacher and other volunteers bringing in boxes. I wondered what was in them. I had never seen anything like that before. Then we were all handed a shoebox and were told that we could open them. Inside, I saw a Woody doll. I stared at it. I couldn't believe it. I now had something that I had desired, but I put it back right away so no one would take it from me. I've been wanting it for so long. It was a special moment for me because I received something I wanted from someone I didn't even know.
Those are just a few of the millions of stories of children that are affected by these, the love that is put into these boxes. And these children, many of them are learning about the gospel. They're accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. So if you are able, could you please stand? We're going to say a prayer that's going to bless our boxes as they get packed and get sent around the world to make these children, to help them to learn to love the Lord. Loving God, we pray for your blessing of these shoeboxes for the mission of Samaritan's Purse, Operation Christmas Child.
Loving God, we ask for your blessing.
We pray for the hurting children and their families whose lives will be impacted by these boxes and the contents that are packed with love.
Loving God, we pray for your loving touch.
We pray especially that through these gifts, the hearts of the children and their families will be open to your love and the message of your grace through Jesus Christ.
Loving God, we pray for your grace.
We pray also for the children and their families who are suffering in the desperate circumstances of poverty, sickness, or war, that you will meet their physical needs. We pray also that these shoeboxes will be useful tools to open doors for the proclamation of the gospel.
Lord God, we pray for open doors.
We pray also for all those who are participating in some way to the mission of Operation Christmas Child and for the process of collecting, processing, transporting, and delivering these boxes to their rightful destinations. Thank you to everyone that contributed a box to our virtual program and also to Women's Fellowship who provided a match to the boxes that were received by the congregation. So this is collection week. They will be entered into the computer this week and sent on their way. So thank you very much.
Let's give these people a hand for what they had done to work. Thank you, Janet, for working with this. Isn't it a blessing to know that we would be able to reach out to children that we don't know and give them a gift, and a gift of love? These children will be blessed in a special way. The scripture that I will be reading now comes from Mark 12, 28 to 34. Mark 12, 28 to 34. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself This is much more important than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus thought that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him questions. Do we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind? I pray that we do. And if we can read the scripture and study God's word, he will lead us along. Hey, I like the sermon title, "The Problem with Pie." Do we have trouble with pie? Susan Ackleberry, I have known of you for a long time, but I don't know when I would have met you, but we're glad to have you here, and may God bless you as you bring this sermon.
All right, there we go. Good morning. Everybody hear me okay? Excellent, excellent. I'm very glad to be with you, and I am very grateful for you wearing masks. Last night, my husband said, "Now I want you to tell them that you are vulnerable, so nobody better get close to you." He actually had this long list of things that he wanted me to share with you, and I said, "I actually only have 20 minutes for my sermon. How much time do you want to take with all these messages?" He would have really liked to have been here with us this morning. His name is Jim, and we attend Cornerstone Christian Fellowship, Church of the Brethren in Lebanon, and he was just called to serve our congregation quarter time in pastoral care, and he just started, so he thought he better go to church there. You kind of understand how that works, at any rate. So, yes, a little bit about my title. I think for most of us, we would say there really is no problem with pie. In fact, we might even go as so far as to say there's no problem that a piece of pie can't help. You know, there's probably people in here that already have decided what kind of pie or pies they're hoping to make for Thanksgiving, even though we're going to be having virtual dinners. But that's okay. Pie is still real, right? So I thought that would kind of catch our attention, the whole idea of pie, because of the season of the year. But my sermon topic this morning is on being wholehearted before God. And I thought a pie was perhaps a good symbol for what I'm talking about. Because pie, unlike our heart before God, pie was intended to be divided. How many of us just bring a pie to a dinner and then just let it set there, especially a wonderful, you know, wet bottom shoe fly, you know, whatever your favorite is, pecan, whatever, and just let it set there and people just look at it and they go, "Oh my, is that a pie or what? Wow." And you know who made it? It's one of her pies. At Mount Wilson, it was Darlene Fee. She made the best shoe fly pie. No, we want someone to take a knife and begin cutting it. That is the way pie works. Now, this is a pan from a Costco pumpkin pie. I don't know if any of you have ever had. They're rather large. Isn't that fun? Really large. And I will tell you that there's nothing that cuts into little tiny slivers better than a pumpkin pie. Because with a Costco pie, you have to really kind of, it's a long piece of pie. And I am a master at sliver making. Because in my mind, I think a couple things. One is, how bad can this be? It's only a sliver. And then the second thing I think is, maybe no one will notice that any's gone. You know, that it's the sliver philosophy of life, okay? However, unlike pie, our hearts were not intended to be divided. Pie, yes. Hearts, not so much. And yet we live in a fallen world where there's a lot of stress and pressure for us to actually have divided hearts. So where we're going to be going today is we're going to be looking at the scriptures that deal with how important our whole heart is to God. It's very, very important to God, and the scriptures support that. Then we're going to be taking a look at some scriptures that begin to give us possibilities. Why are we so vulnerable to having divided hearts? You know, God wants to talk to us about trusting Him completely with our whole heart, with our whole strength, and with our whole minds. Before I begin to go through the scriptures, though, God just put this in my head yesterday, and I was at a district board meeting that lasted 5 hours, and I'm happy about it. But anyway, and that is this. Us having a whole heart is actually a response. It is the most sensible and appropriate response to God. Let me say that again. Our coming to God, seeking God, serving God, loving God, trusting God with our entire heart is the most appropriate response to God in our relationship with Him. And why is that? Because God is so wholehearted toward us. Think about that. I love because He first loved me. I extend comfort because He first extended comfort to me. I will rise because He rose. I live because He lives, right? So in other words, God is the pursuer and the prompter, and this is a response. And why am I making a big deal about this? I'm making a big deal about it because one of our inclinations is to turn some of the things I'm going to be sharing, to turn it into some sort of a behavior checklist. I'm trying to be good-hearted. I did this today. I did that last night. Well, I kind of got off track there, but I'm going to pull myself back. Now, we are supposed to be directing our own lives with the help of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be making decisions that are in alignment with what God wants for our lives. So it's not that we're just passive and don't make decisions or choices about whether we're going to do this or whether we're going to do that. But the main thing is we cannot just sit down and try harder to have a whole heart. It's about us knowing God, having confidence in God, believing God, and trusting God. And if we are walking in that way, in relationship with God, if we are responding as wholeheartedly as we know how to do, God will create that heart in us. This is what He does. This is His business. This is His business plan. So I don't want you to turn it into some kind of to-do list. All right, so from the Old Testament, we have this scripture. I love this one. Teach me your way, it's from Psalm 86. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Now, in the Hebrew, that word is shalem. It sounds kind of like shalom, but in the Hebrew it's shalem, and it means complete, sound, safe, at peace. Some of the other ways that it's translated is uncut, full, perfect, and entire. And then from the New Testament, the scripture that it's very similar to the one that Grace read for us. Got unclipped here. Don't get old. You can't bend, your mouth gets dry, you know the whole deal. All right. From Matthew 22 then, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And similar to the Old Testament, in the Greek, this word halos means whole, complete, and one piece. So point number one in the sermon is God wants us to have whole hearts. It's very, very important to Him. From Deuteronomy chapter 4, we read about seeking God. So I have a list. Too much stuff here. I have a list of things that the scripture is commanding us to do with our whole heart. The first one is to seek him from Deuteronomy 4. But from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. And then we are to return to God. Jeremiah 24, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Joel 2, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. We are to praise him with our whole heart. Psalm 16, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. We are to obey his commandments with our whole heart. Psalm 119, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. And again, verse 34, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we are to serve him. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. And then we are to love him with all our heart, with all our understanding, and with all our strength. We are to thank him. Psalm 9, 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Now, this is just a sampling of what the scripture tells us. This is the nature of our relationship to God. This is how we are to approach him, to praise him, to consider him, to serve him. It is this wholehearted thing. We bring all of ourselves. So, what goes wrong? What does it mean exactly to have a divided heart? Well, the definition that I'm working with is that I have a divided heart. Some part of my heart is, you know, sliced up in some way. When my affections and my attentions are focused or caught up in something or someone other than God himself. In other words, I'm giving away something that actually belongs to God. I'm withholding something from God. You can have all of this, but not this. This is no time to be slivering up your heart. It works with pumpkin pie, not so much your heart. You don't want to be giving God all of the pie, but a sliver or two. Our approach to God is to bring our entire selves. So I looked at the scripture to find out some verses that might give us some clues as to where are our vulnerabilities. Why do we seem to fall off the horse into this undivided area, or this divided area? Number one, distraction. You know, King David, we read the verse just a minute ago. King David urged Solomon to serve the Lord, love the Lord with his whole heart. Something went awry. The man had 1,000 wives. Now, if that's not the definition of distraction, I don't know what is. Distraction is a problem. Deuteronomy 17, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. They can also be a distraction. Virtually anything can be a distraction. And we live, brothers and sisters, we live in a highly distracted world. When I served out in Central Valley of California a few years ago, I remember reading this article by a pastor in Southern California saying, the name of the article was Leading the Distracted. Even our children have become distracted. So distraction is a way in which our heart, pieces of our heart, slivers of our heart, are pulled away, they're pulled out of the pie, and they're pulled in another direction other than bringing God everything. We tend to go after other gods and idols. From Ezekiel chapter 20. Moreover, this is God speaking, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land that I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands, because they rejected my rules, they did not walk in my statutes, and profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. We've set something else up in our affections, in our attention, that we just, it's like a tractor beam, and we're just like, towards that. There's the God, and then there's all of our little things. Our little, listen, we all have them. We all have something that beckons us. Oh, God won't mind. Pride. Deuteronomy 8, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. And from Hosea 13, I love this one, it was I who knew you in the wilderness. This is God talking to his people. This is God talking to us. It was I who knew you in the wilderness and the land of drought, but when they had grazed and they became full and they were filled, their heart was lifted up. It was lifted up in pride. And therefore, they forgot me. It's sad just to even read that. And therefore, these people that I love, that I brought, that I rescued, that I delivered, they forgot me. Another problem is disobedience, outright disobedience. We're just saying no to God. The other problem is superficial or shallow obedience. In other words, we sort of obey, but not totally. Or we sort of, but it looks like we're conforming on the outside, but underneath, not so much. Matthew chapter 15, the Lord addresses that. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Deception, being fooled. Deuteronomy 11, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Forgetting, in my notes I have forgetting the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is a, you know, kind of a $15 word for who God is. We forget who God is. It is He that made us, not we ourselves. We are the sheep of His pasture. He's not running around in our pasture. We are the sheep of His pasture. He is the Lord of lords and God of gods. Deuteronomy 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. The scripture also talks about what I put in my notes. We can tend to wobble. There's a big part of us that wants our heart to belong to God, but then there's this other thing, and we're kind of going back and forth, wobbling this way and then wobbling that way, and it's like indecision or passivity. We can't make up our mind, and of course we all know that. I mean, it's like when we were raising children. You know, our children wanted to be obedient, but they weren't doing it. In other words, their heart intended. They wanted to be obedient children, but in those moment-by-moment decisions, they were kind of being led astray, you know, by candy and toys and, you know, all sorts of stuff like that, rather than being obedient. So James chapter 1 verse 8, being a double-minded man, he is unstable in all his ways. In other words, this double-mindedness causes instability and wobbleability. We wobble. We are not secure. We are not sure-footed. The Lord says in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Okay, so what do we do with all these scriptures? What do we do with all this? Well, we ask God to speak to our hearts, don't we? I mean, this is what we do. You don't want to run out of here depressed. Half of the week, I thought, my sermon is just depressing me. I thought, this is not a good sign. I am really not here to depress you. But I am here to point us more fully to God. That's always the answer, to trust Him more, to know Him more, to have be more fully confident in who He is. So, Lord, I pray that you would show us our own hearts. Am I, in fact, I have a short list of questions here. Am I too distracted? When you have, and I'm not saying that you do, but if you have a few minutes where your mind is not occupied with something, where does your mind go? Where does your mind wander? Does it wander to the next thing on your to-do list? Dallas Willard, some of you may be familiar with Brother Willard. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. He wrote the book Divine Conspiracy and some wonderful stuff. When he was asked what the Christian's greatest enemy is, he said, the greatest enemy of the Christian is distraction. We cannot even have a spiritual life if we're in a constant state of being distracted by other things, by our work, by our emotions, by our children, by our grandchildren, by our bosses, even by COVID-19. We can't even have a spiritual life when we are so distracted. Why is that? Because in order to even have a spiritual life, in order to even have a relationship with God, we need to have some sort of downtime where we can reflect with the Lord on the condition of things. Where we can even say, God, what's the deal? Why do I feel like I'm going through the motions? Why do I feel like I'm having so much trouble obeying you? Why do I feel like I'm so far away from you? Am I too distracted to have a whole heart? In California, now it's really easy to blame everything on California, isn't it? First of all, it's so far away. Like they're not even going to know, right? Listen to me, people. They are crazy over there. I was there 11 years. I was director of women's ministry at a very large church, and I used to say to the women, you are living your lives like the little balls inside of a pinball machine. It's got to stop. You're just, you know, every which way. We cannot be wholehearted if we are little balls in a pinball machine, bouncing off the walls, bouncing off this situation, bouncing off this worry, this concern, this problem, this person. Have I been led away in my affections towards an idol? Some kind of an idol. Even our families can become idols. Have I become unstable and wobbly? Am I pretending at my faith? Am I having a harder time fully obeying God in every area of my life? Of course, I'll tell you what, when you prepare a sermon, you need to be prepared. And those of you that have taught Sunday school and perhaps have preached, brought the word, you know this to be the truth. And that is, first you preach it to yourself. First you preach it to yourself. I really like to be in control. I'm not sure that there anybody here feels that way, but I will tell you, I like to be in control. I like to make sure that there's going to be a good outcome. I want to make sure, and I mean, I'm not trying to be bossy or mean. I want to make sure that everybody's happy, that everybody's doing well, especially, you know, children and, you know, my friends and stuff like that. It's good for my husband to be, you know, in a good mood, that kind of thing. But the thing is, I have turned this control thing into where did I start thinking that things would be better if I was in control than if God was in control? Because that can't possibly be true, that things are better if I was running the world. The other thing that I wrestle with is independence. In some ways, I've made an idol out of my time and my schedule. It's like, don't touch my schedule. No, you're too close. Back off. Don't tell me there's another meeting. Don't tell me it's going to go over another 15 minutes. Don't tell me you're going to call me tomorrow night. Tomorrow night is not my phone night. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not wrong to make good use of your time. What becomes a problem, what becomes a sliver that we've taken out of the pie of our heart towards God, is when, no. Again, it's not trusting God with my time. I'm in charge of this, and you are stepping on my last hour. Listen, I even do that with my husband sometimes. We worked at a very demanding church in California, and on Friday after, he would get home first, and then when I got home about 5:15, 5:30 on Friday, neither one of us was a senior pastor. He would look at me and he'd go, "You're really not ready to be with anybody, are you?" That would be correct. Goodbye. So what is the antidote to this? How do we fill up that spot? Well, we just come before God. That's what we do. We say, "God, I want to know you more. Lord, change my heart. Give me a whole heart. Continue to speak the truth to me." If right now God is stepping on one of your nerves, this is a very good thing. It's a very good thing, because the Holy Spirit is wanting to get through to us. The Holy Spirit is wanting to talk to us about our distractions, about our idols, about our lack of wholeheartedness. The purpose of it is not to condemn us. It's not to crush us. It's to draw us ever closer to God. That's all. God wants us to be whole. He's all about wholeness, and he will move heaven and earth, and has moved heaven and earth to make us wholly, wholly his. So what is God speaking to your heart this morning? Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, the psalmist said that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and some days it's pretty fearful. Lord, we run around. We want to be pleasing in your sight. We want to be faithful. Lord, help us to want desperately to be yours. Help us to look at our schedules and our time and our thinking and our attentions and our affections, the places where we put our love and the places where we put our time and the places where we put our money and our effort. Lord, speak to us about these things. And then, Lord, lead us away from idols, away from distractions, away from all those things. And it's different for all of us, Lord. We know that. We are so unique in your sight. But Lord, since you have our attention now, speak to us, I pray. And then, Lord, we will come and we will receive forgiveness. And we will look to you to continue to lead us and guide us and fill us with yourself. Lord, we want to trust you with every part of our life, our minds, our thinking, our mouths, our emotions, our bodies, and our spirits. We thank you, Lord, for caring so much more than even we can imagine. In Jesus' name. And the scripture that I would just close with is, because it's awesome, this is a couple verses about how God responds. How God responds when we return to him. From Isaiah 57, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly heart." A contrite and a lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. From Jeremiah 24, verse 7, "I will give them a heart to know that I am God, I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." Amen.
Thank you, Susan. May God bless you as you continue in his ministry. Our closing hymn, "Move in Our Midst," okay, 418 in the blue hymnal.
Give you peace. Amen. Go with God.